Father, we love and we thank you right now for every dad. We thank you, Lord, for a Father's Day that's set aside just to remember our dads. And Lord, some of us had jacked up families and had dads that left us. I did in divorce situations. And Father, having an abusive stepdad. And we know that comes Father's Day. It's a difficult time. But I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of difficulties, that you've never shied away because someone had a bad day or a bad dad. And I thank you this morning for a healing anointing on our families, beginning with the fathers. Just let the anointing of the Holy Ghost this morning flow down on every dad. And as these wives and moms lay their hands on these fathers, let there be a transference of the love and the power of God into this dad, into this father. We ask for that anointing today, Lord, and let it break. Let it break every bondage, every hindrance, every wall that's ever been raised in the family that's represented by this dad be broken today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give her dads one more hand. I love you boys. Hallelujah. I've got something to say today. I'm going to be preaching in the third chapter of Ephesians. Now, you guys have found in your seat a piece of paper, and it's a front and back. And what this is not an answer sheet. This is a cheat sheet, however. I'm going to be presenting you today something as Pastor Gabriel and I are working together on, and that is preaching Ephesians, the six chapters of Ephesians. You're going to find in Ephesians that Paul begins to reveal the mystery of the Gentile church. Pastor Gabriel touched on that last week and really brought it up to the forefront. Again, Paul in chapter 3 today is going to do it again. But let me just give you this. The first three chapters of Ephesians are who you be. It's your being. It's the mystery revealed, the Gentile church and the body of Christ. So it's who you are, who you be. Chapters 4 through 6 are how you do that. It's one thing to be something, and it's something else to walk it out. The first three chapters tell us what we are and who we're to be, and the four, five, and six, the next three, tell us how to make that look in our families and in our world. I think that's one of the problems we have in today's cultural church, and that is we know a lot of facts about the kingdom, but we don't have a lot of walking out the facts into a factual lifestyle. So what I've given you on this piece of paper is just a help. Now, it's called In Christ. You're going to see that on the back page. There'll be a little heading of In Him. When Paul writes in the Gospels, in his Pauline epistles, from Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and maybe Hebrews. We kind of give him a kick for that one as well. But in his books, one of the things that is his theme is in Christ. It's a prepositional gospel. Say prepositional. How many of y'all remember English grammar? Okay, two. That's great. Got a great crowd to work with today. A preposition is that connector that brings you into something. And the reason I gave you this is, so you'll begin, and I'm going to ask you to do some homework. I want you to do this through the week, and that is go through the book of Ephesians, six short chapters, and all I want you to do is circle the prepositions that deal with in Him, by Him, with Him, or through Him. In Christ, by Christ, with Christ, through Christ. In whom, by whom, with whom, through whom. The prepositional gospel is what Paul preaches. In other words, you don't have anything outside of who you are in Him, by Him, with Him, through Him. Yeah, but Pastor Mike, I'm more than a conqueror. I know you are. I am more than a conqueror. How? Through Christ Jesus. It's the preposition. So I want you to look at Paul's writing, and especially Ephesians, because we're in that this series. And that is, just circle the prepositional gospel. I'm going to tell you what will happen. The more you see this, the more it's going to make you grow in Christ, because you're going to find out who you are in Him, with Him, by Him, and through Him. Does that make sense to y'all? So I'm just giving you a cheat sheet to help you know how to do it, because some of y'all would look at it and say, now, what is a preposition again? So I just started you. So this is not the answer. This is just to show you how to do it. But you're going to find scores of places in just the one book where Paul introduces you to the prepositional kingdom of God. So I want you to have that, and that's free. It didn't cost you anything. The rest of this may cost you something. But I want us to look at, if we could, in this particular chapter 3 and see how Paul is dealing with the idea of the mystery. He called it a mystery in chapter 2. And the mystery is the Gentiles are welcomed in to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to say something about some of these people try to make us Israelites. We're not Israelites because we're born again. Gentiles never got converted to Israel. I mean, back up and said it another way. Israel's still jacked up in God's eyes. Do you remember that in Israel that some of the branches were plucked off that we could be added in? We're not added in into Israel. We're added in into the believers that were in Israel. There's still a national Israel that God's going to deal with. I'm going to say something else about the United States, and I don't do politics, but I would just say this to you. The United States is never going to be the in-run world power. I mean, we can want that to happen, but we're not mentioned in the book of Revelation. We're not mentioned in the prophetic understanding of end of times. And we're really the only country that really backs Israel right now. And somewhere we get pushed out of the way that God has to come on the scene to help Israel in the last days. So who is this other Israel? What are we a part of? The believers, those that were believing in God, they stayed as a firm believers. There's national Israel that doesn't necessarily believe in Jesus. They're not messianic. Those that are not the national. They're part of the church of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're grafted into. So some people try to become nationalized, you know, Israeli because you're born again. We're not that. We're born again in the body of Christ. Amen, y'all? And that's a big thing to say. So let's look in Ephesians. I want us to look at, we're going to run through some of these. We won't get every verse. We're going to hit a few of them, though. But I want us to look at Paul's writings. Let's look at verses 1 through 3, if you don't mind. Here's what Paul says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. If you stop right there. How many of y'all in your Bible? I don't know if you got a Bible, or you got an electronic device, or you're just trying to look up here behind us. Do you see the hyphen that's put there? Just that little mark that stopped right behind Gentiles right there. What that means is that Paul lost his train of thought. Now, you don't believe me on this. We'll go ahead and read the next two verses. But let's look at verse number 2. Surely you have heard about this administration of God's grace was given to me. Verse 3, that is the mystery. Here we are again, that word. And really, in the Greek, the word is not mystery. In English, it's mystery. And it means not to be known. It means hidden. It means obscure. It means darkness. It means incomprehensible. But in the Greek, it's mysterio, which means it has been hidden, but now it's open. It's still the mystery, y'all, but it's open for understanding. It's open for revelation. It's open for you to get a hold of. So when you read this, it's not like I'm hiding it from you. It's like, hey, I've opened this up to you. So here's what it says, that the mystery, let me get my eyes right, the mystery that is made known by me, by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So he says, I've already touched on this, but I'm just letting you know that I'm coming back over it one more time. So that's why we're not going to spend a lot of time on the mystery. But let me just say this. He starts out in verse number 1, for this reason. For this reason. Now, I want you to look. If you did this grammatically, you could stop after for this reason, after the Gentiles, where that little hyphen is, and you could put a parenthetical statement all the way down to verse 14. In other words, Paul lost his train of thought. Okay, you don't believe me. So look at verse 14. Let's just skip and look at verse 14. How does it start? Come on, help me, y'all. We're in school today. For this reason. How did verse 1 start? For this reason. And then in 14 he starts again, for this reason. Well, what does that mean? That means he started to pray. He was going to use that because if you look in verse 14, it's for this reason I bow my knees. And he begins to show the prayer and he works that prayer all the way through verse number 21. But let me say this to you. He started to pray in verse number 1, but something captured his attention and pulled him away. See, y'all looking at me right now like that ain't going to happen because he was under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I've studied Paul's writings and one thing I love about Paul, he reminds me a lot of myself. Now, Gabriel makes fun of me. Because he looks at what I do and says, Pop, I could preach 5 sermons off of what you do out of that one thing you do. Because you just go so many ways. And I used to feel bad about it. Now I feel good about it because Paul does the same thing. And I was looking at that and I thought, well, why in the world is he doing this? Because he started out talking about for this reason. And then he gets off on this mystery. Well, I just looked this up. I'm going to read this to you. This is out of a commentary, and it is it's Ray Stedman's commentary, and I'm going to give you William Barclay. I want you to just hear what they say about Paul's writing, and I love this right here. It says this, for this reason, writing that sometimes, now watch this now. He says, for this reason, that's what we just read, writing that sometimes it's difficult for those who don't know Greek to see how Paul builds his letters. This is particularly true of this passage because Paul begins for this reason, but he doesn't give the reason toward which he's moving until the 13th verse. This is how the apostles' mind worked. He starts out to say something, and then he's captured by a truth of something else, and he's going to say, so he begins to bring it back in ahead of time. In other words, he's starting to pray, and he thinks about what he's going to say over here, and he brings it in and starts talking about it right now. Does that make sense to y'all? In other words, he just can't not tell you. It's too big a thing for him, so he stops in mid-sentence. Here's another thing. When he says, for this reason, if you read what he says, for this reason, I'm a prisoner for you. I don't know about y'all, but boy, that's a lot of love for someone to be in jail for me. And he was in prison for them. And it's just my supposition, and I read this out of Barclay's commentary as well, and that is Paul began to think about the love of God and how much God loved those Gentiles, and he couldn't just keep going with a prayer, so he started giving them revelation. So let me finish this. I just think it's interesting. So he begins to bring it in ahead of time, and then he's carried along from one truth to another until finally he gets back to where he started in the beginning for this reason. For this reason, then he skips down. So he lays that out for us. Now, listen to Barclay. He says this, to understand the connection of thought in this passage, it is to be noted that verses 2 through 13 are one long parenthesis or one parenthetical statement. For this cause of the verse 14 takes up again and resumes with the cause of verse number 1. In other words, he's got these verses in the middle, but at 14 he goes back. Here's what this says. Someone has spoken of Paul's habit of going off a word. In other words, getting a rabbit trail, going off on a word. A single word or an idea can send his thoughts off on a tangent. When he speaks of himself as a prisoner of Christ, it makes him think of the universal love of God and of his part of bringing it to the Gentiles. Here's all I'm saying. Paul was one of these guys that would start saying something, and then another revelation would come, and instead of him waiting to unpack that revelation tomorrow, he just lets it out right then. So he rabbit trails sometimes, and you gotta love him because of that. So he starts this thought, and he says, for this reason, and then he begins to move into this idea of this mystery. Now, if you read these verses, he says this. He said there's a mystery, and it's the dispensation of grace on the Gentiles. Now, some people use dispensation, and they're real big about it, but what he's saying is it's an implementation of strategy. In other words, God has a strategy, and that is, I want those Gentiles in this kingdom. It's my heart to save the world. Let me back up and say it another way, y'all. God never planned that only Israel would be His. Oh, you're not amening. But let me just say this. Your Bible says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundations of the earth, from the very first principles of God's very being of eternity. He had a plan, and the death on the cross was about bringing us in. Does that make sense to y'all? God's always had a plan to save the whole world. He's always had a plan to love everybody. He's always had that in His plan. So Paul says, the thing about the plan is, now it's being revealed to us so I can preach it to you. And he begins to share about this mystery. He begins to share about it. Now, it's revealed to other people in the Bible. We won't look at Scripture, but I'll just take you to it. If you read Acts chapter 11, how many of y'all remember Acts 11 when Peter is at Cornelius' house? Do you remember before he got to Cornelius' house, for 18 verses, he said no. See, you're not amening much now either, because Peter was a Jew who was now messianic because he had accepted Christ. He's about 12 or 15 years in this thing. Listen to this. You want to talk about prejudice. He's 12 or 15 years in the kingdom of God, serving God under Jesus Christ. And God says, go to Cornelius's house. Do you remember that? He had a dream. He was called to Cornelius's house. He has this dream. And then a sheet was let down, and in it was unclean animals that Jewish folk would not eat, and it was brought down, and the voice said, take it and eat. And Peter said, ain't no way. We don't do ham hocks in our house. We're not bacon addicts. We just don't do that. The sheet leaves, and you'd think God would leave him alone. But look at me, let me tell y'all something. He loves you. And he dropped that sheet down again. And it was full of those animals that nobody wanted. And he said, you take and eat. And Peter said, no way. Now, let me just help you on this right now. You got to understand, this guy knows Jesus. But look what he's doing to other people. See, we have a pretense that everybody born again is going to love everybody. No, you got to make up your mind about loving people. That's not God's fault you don't love them. It's your stupid that you don't love them. Y'all say stupid here? So it goes away. You would think he's let you know he's a good Jewish boy. He's not going to eat that stuff. And what happens? God sends it down again. Third time. It comes down again. God says, take and eat. What does Peter say? No. Here's what God told him. He said, if you don't take this, you'll have no place in this kingdom. Well, things change all of a sudden. His commitment changes. And he said, oh, I'll go. Here's what he said. Although I've never been in a Gentile's home. Listen to me. He's been in this kingdom for 12 to 15 years. He said, I've never been in a Gentile's house. I've never eaten at their table. He said, I don't know if I can do that. After three times of that sheet coming down and God saying, if you really want in this thing, you better get with the program. Then he says, I will go. Y'all do remember the story, right? So I'm just saying, he got a revelation, and that revelation is for us, that God loves everybody. And look at me, let me tell you something. If you want to maintain this kingdom, you're going to have to love everybody. Oh, you're not amening now. There's another one that says something about this, and it happened in Isaiah 49:6. And in Isaiah 49:6, the Old Testament, here's what the Word of God says. I will show you, I will also make you, talking about Christ, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. So listen to what he says. I'll make you a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 49. Here's all I'm telling you. God's had a plan all along to save you. He wants to save your family. There's nobody jacked up bad enough on this earth that God can't change. Amen, y'all. He loves us. And it's not going to take us to heaven because He loves us. But if we can accept that love, it can take us to heaven. Amen? God loves everybody. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. You know, even when you deal with Satan and the angels, when people say, well, I don't know why God let all of this happen. Why did God let all of this happen? Well, when He creates anything, He gives it an option. He gives it an opportunity to make a decision. God doesn't want things serving Him that have no love for Him. Listen to me. And you can't have love for somebody unless you have an option to not love them. Look at me. If you made to love me, you don't love me. If you can't not love me because you're forced to love me, then you don't love me. But if you have an option in you that you can make a decision to love me, then you love me. When you say it doesn't matter what's going on, I choose to love him, then I can say you love me. Does that make sense to you? So when God created the angels, he had to do something, and that was give them the opportunity to make a decision. Right? How do you know that? Because Satan, Lucifer, was around the throne of God, had all musical instruments in him, talking about a praise team and one. He had everything in him. He had the glory, the power was in him, and he made a choice. Pride came in, but he made a choice. A third of the angels made a choice. They chose not to serve God. Now, you can't blame God for being God. He didn't create the evil. He simply created his beings with decision-making abilities. You've got the same one. You choose to love God. Look at me, let me tell you something. He's not going to make you love him so he can get you to heaven. If he makes you love him, then you don't love him. Have I made sense to you, or am I rambling? Okay, so they had to have that. And that's why our world gets jacked up, is because people can make decisions. I decide to love you. I make a decision to love God. When I accepted him, I saw what he offered, and I accepted out of my life, and he's my Lord and my Savior, and I choose to love him. I choose to obey him. Does that make sense to you? So if we don't have that, then God doesn't have all. He's got a bunch of zombies. Y'all all know what zombies are. Acts 1:8, Jesus himself makes the revelation, and he says this. He said, "And you shall be my witnesses." Right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the whole earth, the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, Jesus, again, is opening up the mystery. The mystery is God's going to save everybody that will accept him. He's given everyone the opportunity. He loves everyone and is presenting the opportunity to become a part of the body. Now, if you begin to study this a little bit more, you're going to find out that this mystery is something that I have in me, but it's more than just facts to know. Now, I'm going to hurt your feelings from here to the end. I've been loving on you till now. So, Cowboy's about to ride the bucking bronc, and you about to get spurred. Being in the body of Christ, listen closely to me, because our culture wants you to know it's just the facts. It's just what you know. That's all you have to. It doesn't matter how you act. See, you're not amen right now. Doesn't matter where you go, what you say, how you do. It just matters that you know. Let me just tell you this. The mystery of being a part of the body of Christ is not about facts you know only. It's about the life you live. In other words, there are facts I know about this body of Christ and being in the kingdom, but there's a life I've got to live. There are two sides to this thing. The things I know and the things I do. See, our church culture today will say, you don't have to praise. No need in you lifting your hands. Why should you clap? You do what you want to do. Let me just say something to you. I lift my hands because the Bible says, lift holy hands unto him. And when I do, it's like the evening sacrifice being lifted up to him. I don't lift my hands so I can impress somebody behind me. I lift my hands because he asked me to do that. He said, if I'd lift my hands, it'd be like a sacrifice. And I'm not killing a lamb this morning. But when I lift my hands this morning, there was a sacrifice that went up before him. He accepted it and said, I like that right there. The reason I clap was because the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I'm just saying, we have a whole book of praise, but we don't do it. We just want to know it. The church culture says, you don't have to do anything. Listen, you come to Jesus, you don't change anything. I mean, wait a minute. You come to Jesus, everything changes. No, we just got to be good. Good is God with an extra O, and the extra O doesn't make good God. There are a lot of people that are good, but good is not going to change our world. Oh, you're not amening now. If everybody would just be good, no, if we'd just be God, if we would just understand that God is going to change the world, not good. Good people have been here all along and the world hadn't changed. It's going to take an anointing of the Holy Ghost. It'll take God coming into this situation to make it change. Does this make sense to anybody besides me? So we got this idea of this mystery of being united with Christ. So I'm going to say this to you. If we're united with Christ, then we've got to know it and we've got to do what that looks like. If I'm united with believers and the Bible says we're all made one in Christ, then I have to know it, but I've got to do it. I've got to become one with you. I've got to love you. Amen, y'all? There's a knowing and there's a doing, and both of them are necessary in the kingdom of God. And you're looking at me like you're nuts. Look in verse number 9. Look in verse number 9. This is just one of the thoughts here. And make plain. I know you can't underline this on behind me, but just look at it. And make plain. Say make plain. Okay, make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Make it plain to them. In another translation says, make plain the fellowship of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. We are to make plain. Let me stop and say something. We are to make plain, demonstrate, to show what I know. I know this thing, but now I've got to make it plain. Does this make sense to y'all? I'm helping you right now more than you amen in me, because the understanding is I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not doing it, but I don't have to. That's where we're wrong. If I have the knowledge of this, then I've got to demonstrate it or make it plain. Yeah, but Pastor Mike, my salvation is personal. It is. I get that. But listen to me. It's not private. People say, well, I don't have to live a certain way. I do what I want to do because my salvation is personal. Okay, it is personal. But it's not private. When you're, oh, come on, y'all. When you're born again, you do not hide this under the bush, the Bible says. You don't put it down. When you have this in you, Paul says, we've got to make this thing plain. My salvation is personal, but it's not private. It is public. Well, I just don't tell anybody about my salvation experience because it's personal. It is personal, but it's not private. God did not save you to keep you shut up. Come on, y'all. Private and personal, two different worlds. It's personal because it's individual for you, but it is public for the rest of us. See, we don't want this right here. This is where we balk right here. This is where pastors balk right here, because they don't want how they live outside the pulpit to be seen. I like being at places where not everybody's a Christian. And I don't have to stand up and thump a Bible. But I can go to the gym every day. And I don't know who all's born again and who all's not. I know there's some that got some jacked up mouths. So I'm just guessing that they got some holiness to work on here, or maybe they just need the Lord. But I've got an obligation when I'm there. My obligation is that the Christ in me when I'm here is the Christ in me when I'm in my house, is the Christ in me when I'm with my grandchildren, is the Christ in me when I'm at the gym, and it doesn't change. I don't have a private one that I keep away from you. My salvation has got to be open to everyone, and it's my hope and my dream that if I can live that everywhere, that lives will be changed. I've got to demonstrate that. Here's another verse. It's verse number 10. And it says this, and it repeats this, only it makes it harder. In verse number 10, it says this. It's his intent was that now, say now, that now through the church, say through me. You are the church, right? Say through me. Listen to this. That the manifold, that means the multifaceted, the many-sided, wisdom of God should be, here's your two words, made known. That's what we just said when it was made plain. It's made known. When it's said this time, it becomes emphatic and an imperative for you Grimmishans in here. It is a command now that this has got to be made known to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Huh. Let me just stop and make at least a thought right here. The Bible says this, that God has an intent, and the intent is that this kingdom is made known to the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. Let me just ask you a question. Who do you reckon that is? This isn't a trick question, it's just a question. Ephesians 6 says that we do warfare against rulers and principalities of darkness in high places that are in the heavenlies. Did you realize that angels have never, in the Word of God, revealed God's wisdom to a man? Not their responsibility, A, and B, they don't know God's wisdom. Only man in the Bible has ever revealed the wisdom of God to other men or to angels. And see, right here, this is where you get your little private on. This is my private salvation. And God clearly says that I've got to demonstrate this not only to people around me, I've got to demonstrate it to the angels and powers and principalities. Listen to me. How many of y'all know there are angels around you right now? Okay. Hands down, all one of you. How many of y'all know that you are surrounded by angels right now? Raise your right hand. Okay, hands out. Whether you know it or not, angels are charged out round about you to keep you. They are with you at all times. They're always around you. There are faithful angels that have never backed up on God. And there are fallen angels that left their place, and they're around us all the time. Let me just say this to you, and I'm going to show you some verses. Angels do not understand how God could spend His time on you. They look at you, and they say, that broken, backward, ignorant, fallen, can't keep their head up, always whining, human piece of dirt, and God has chosen to live in them. What's up with that? Oh, it's in your Bible. And your Bible says, angels, look in to try to understand who you are. Because they don't understand how you can be the wreck you are, and God through Jesus Christ change your life, that when you begin to pray, that demonic forces begin to back up, and that angels begin to rise up for you, and they can't understand why is that happening coming out of that piece of dirt. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I get happy right about there. Because I know I'm a piece of dirt. But I know I'm a blood-bought piece of dirt. I know that I'm an earthen vessel, but I'm filled with the glory of God. And I've got something in me that angels do not understand. This is why we live our life not only for the people around us, but for the angels that are looking in. We're going to make a run on scriptures right now. We're going to kind of hit them quick. I got about a half a dozen of them. Here's 2 Kings chapter 6. You know this story. How many of y'all remember? 2 Kings 6, when Elisha was surrounded by the enemy, right? And his servant gets up, right? Servant gets up to make coffee. I guess he made coffee. If it was my house, he got up to make coffee. So he gets up to make coffee and he looks out the window. He sees that the king is all around him with all of his men. You remember that story? Here's what the Bible says about this story. It says, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord. Why? So that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills, what? Full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. In other words, the enemy was around them, but so were the angels of God. They were surrounding all around them. Let me say something to you. Those angels were just waiting on somebody in that house to make a declaration. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 11. I won't stick on this one long. It's a little bit more complicated. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 10, the Word of God says, for this reason, that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. And that authority could be Christ. That authority could be their husband. I'm not going to argue with you about this. People say the authority is long hair, short hair. I'm not going to fight you on that. I'm just going to say this. Authority is always meant to me that if I don't have a personal authority here, I've got God as an authority. And nobody prophesies without an authority. So I'm not going to argue the point. I'm just letting you see the reason is why there are angels around. And angels are wanting to know what's going on here. Let's look at another in 1 Peter 1:12. I love this one. And this is another angel issue. This shows how ignorant they really are. And they just got mad. This whole crew around me just said, what does he think? I just let them know, y'all got more going on than they do. Look at this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, the Spirit of God that's in you has become complicated to the angels. And look at this. Even angels long to look into these things. Into what things? On how God chose you and how He put the Spirit in you. And there are still angels trying to figure us out and figure God out. How can you love them? How can you die for them? How can you put them? Listen, here's another one. How can you put them in heavenly places with you? Say, I'm in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. You're going to read that if you do. You're in Christ. You're in heavenly places right now in Christ. Oh, I know you're sitting down here in trustful. I get that. I mean, you know, you're occupying space right now here. But can I tell you something? In the realm of the Spirit, and I don't understand this clearly, but while I'm standing here, I'm also seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I'm going to tell you who knows that better than you. That's the angels. See, you're not amening again. Because you just think my whole world is just sitting right here. Baby, you got more world going on around you than you've ever dreamt. Because right now, you're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When all hell's breaking loose down here, you're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is how someone, when they're getting ready to die, and people saying, well, we just hate your dying, and you just have to say, well, where I'm going is a lot better than where I am. Because I've already got something there. I'm just saying, I don't understand it, but angels know that we're here and we're there. They get that in the realm of the Spirit. They just don't understand God doing it. Look in 1 Timothy 5:21. Let me just give you another quick one about angels again. I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the what? And the elect angels to, listen to this, to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. In other words, how you act out this kingdom with other people is being declared before the angels. Do you see again that angels are important here? Now here's all I'm trying to build for you. It's one thing for you to live your life in front of me. It's one thing for you to live your life in front of your spouse. It's one thing to live your life in front of your children. And all of that's good and you ought to. But when no one else is around, there are angels that are peering into your life and saying, how does this work? I'm going to listen to what he says. When he's in his quiet time, I'm going to watch him just before he goes to bed. I'm going to try to hear what he whispers. Did y'all see what I'm talking about? Now, I know that feels spooky to you. Now you're thinking, man, I'm going to feel bad because someone's looking over my shoulder all the time. But I'm just saying, they're interested whether you are or not. And Paul made a declaration that you better understand that your life is not just for thinking, it's for being and doing. Amen? Give you two more quick scriptures. Luke 16:22. What happens when you die? Good question. Here's what the Bible says. And then came time the beggar died. And what happened? And who carried him? And who carried him? And angels carried him to Abraham's side. Have you ever been around someone when they're dying? I have. I've been a pastor, so I've been around a lot of people in deathbed situations and experiences. And I've been around, I guess, over the years, maybe scores of people that said, who is that in the corner? Or I walk in and say, were you just in here? And I say, no, somebody was just here. In a little while, they die. I don't have a lot of probably intelligence on this level, but I just know this, that when Lazarus died, he didn't just drift off somewhere by himself. He didn't just travel to a light that was up in the heavens. There was somebody there, charged out by God himself, that would be resident at the time of death, that when you step out of this body, you step into the presence of God and angels move with you. There's just no place for God to lose you in that experience. One more verse of scripture. It's in Matthew 13:39-42. Are y'all still okay? Still good? I told them upstairs I'd be done by 11:15. I don't know if we're going to make it or not. I know, thanks. For two of us, we're good. All right. And the enemy, watch this. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the... Oy! Who are the harvesters? See, we're living our life in a church culture that says it's all about you. It's just all about you. It doesn't matter what you do. It just matters what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do. It just matters what the facts are. Let me say something to you. What you got here in the facts that you believe is what you're going to do over here in the life that you live. There is not a disconnect between what I know and what I do. Amen, y'all. You're going to say, yeah, but I don't know. About this living for God, and what if I want to do something bad, and you know, I don't know what's right and what's wrong. Well, let me give you these, and you can just write them down somewhere if you want to. And it's 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Just write it down. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. There's a list of sins that don't inherit the kingdom. Why don't you tell me you want to inherit the kingdom, Pastor? No, I'll just give you a list. I'll give you what God says. So I want you to just look at it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. If those are sins you're doing and they don't go to heaven, you might want to do more than think about it. If this, doing this, keeps me out of heaven, I might want to do more than have a fact. I might want to have a life. Does this make sense to you? Let me give you another place. It's Galatians 5:19-21. It's another list of sins that don't get into heaven. See, if I preached you a list, you would argue with me about how you could do it because I don't understand. But if I just tell you go to the Word of God, then you and God talk about it. Y'all figure it out. Look at me. So that's Galatians 5:19-21. Let me give you another one. It's Revelation 21. This is going to be Jesus speaking, so be careful with whom you argue. It's Revelation 21:7-8, and Jesus himself gives you who's not going to enter. Now, I've given you three lists that are given to you by God, not by church, not by what we believe, not by our creed, not by Gateway Family Church, not by Mike Wright, not by Gabriel Wright. This is just by the Word of God. And you want some list? Then I'm going to give them to you. I had a girl. She's a friend of my wife's and I. The family are longtime friends of ours in Auburn. And she is a junior at the university. And she called us just out of the blue. She doesn't attend our church. And she called and she said, could I come and visit? I just need some counsel. I said, sure, come. And so she came over to our house and she said, I'm a junior and, you know, and I'm in such and such church. And, you know, and the kids love to party. You know, we like to go to parties. And, you know, we're at the university, we like parties. And I said, sure, I get it. Well, you know, at all the parties, there's drinking. I said, yeah. Yeah, and when I go to the party, you can't really party unless you... Excuse me just a minute. Do y'all know anything about partying? I mean, I may be the wrong crew, but y'all look like y'all had a party or two. So you're not really partying if you ain't participating. And she said, what should I do? I want to serve God, but what should I do? I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you three lists. I'm going to let you go home and you study the list. And then you figure it out. She let us know later that as much as she liked to go to the party, participating wasn't going to be possible and stay in the list. I'm just saying, sometimes we just need someone to love us enough to tell us the truth. That there is a fact, and then there's a reality. There's a firmness of living this out, of walking it out, y'all. There's two sides to this. Amen? Let me just give you one more thing, and then I will shut up. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up to the platform. Maybe that'll shut me down. Probably not, but could. Titus 2:11 and 12, the Word of God. They don't have this in the back, but let me just give it to you. This is Titus 2:11 and 12. If I were you, I would probably somewhere mark that down as well on that little piece of cheat sheet I gave you. Jot it down. Titus 2:11 and 12. Because listen to what it says. Because some of you are looking at me like, you don't know grace very well, do you, preacher? You know, probably I'm still a student of grace. But here's what I did when I read it in Titus 2:11 and 12. Paul writing to Titus. He said, the same grace. Say same grace. Same grace. The same grace that brought me into salvation also teaches me to say no to ungodliness. What? No, grace means you can do anything you want to. No. Grace is how I got in. But according to Titus 2:11 and 12, the same grace, the same love, the same passion, the same power that pulled me in also strengthens me and teaches me to say no, or one translation says, to deny ungodliness. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm not even going there. Here's all I'm telling you. Your life is more than what you say you are at church. It's what you walk out at home. It's what you live in front of your babies. It's what you live in front of your wife and your husband. It's what you live when you're at the gym or you're at your job. Amen, y'all? There is a knowing and being, and there's a doing and living. And they have to be together. Does this make sense to anybody besides me? And the Bible says we do it because angels don't get it. How does Mike write? Oh, back up. It's Father's Day. All you preachers, y'all have it so nice and you don't know how I'm struggling on Father's Day. Okay, let me help you. So my mom and dad divorced when I was a baby. There were three brothers, me, Brother Scott, and Brother John. They were both older than me. My dad and my mom split. My dad took John, our oldest brother, and took him to California, and my mom stayed back in Arkansas. So it's Scotty and myself and my mom. So I know what it is for a dad to abandon you, just leave you, and then take one of your siblings with them. I get that. And it was going to be almost 11 years before I'd ever hear from my father again. And it would be because he would send money, and we went out on the train to California to visit he and my brother. And he was a drunk. Well, he drank a lot. He was a drunk. So we went out and visited them, and that's what I knew of him. My mom remarried, and she married another guy that when they got married, when I saw their celebration picture was up in West Memphis, Arkansas, sitting at a table in a restaurant with a pint of whiskey. I don't know if y'all still know pints and half pints, and some of you drinkers would. Had a pint of whiskey laying down on the table because they were both drinking. So let me just say this to you. I do understand what it is to be in a split home. And I do understand what it is to have a dad that's an alcoholic and then mom to marry another guy that's a drinker. And also a physical abuser, not sexually, but physically, didn't know where to stop whipping and hitting. When I brought my wife home as my fiance, was the first time that my stepfather had ever acted happy about anything. But see, you're going to say, yeah, but he was a drunk jerk. Oh, he was a church member, baptized, sitting just like we do today, smiling and knowing how to shake a hand, hug a neck. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? But yet at home, and Sue will tell you this, one of the most racist people that you would ever know was my stepfather, Leonard Boone. Terrible. Terrible. Hated blacks, Jews, and Catholics. Put them all in the same pile and hated them equally. Although he's at church every week, y'all, hated them. Visited us in Louisiana one Sunday. It would be 3 months before he dies. He comes into the service, mom and dad. I've got a converted Catholic priest. Well, he wasn't a priest. He worked in Catholic Church. He and his wife got saved and full of the Holy Spirit back in the charismatic days. And so I had him speaking in our church. And my dad's sitting back there, and a Catholic is preaching to him. And I'm thinking, this dude is not buying this at all. I'm up front, my dad's in the back. Toward the end of the service, that Catholic gentleman got down out of the pulpit, walked down to the back, and walked back to my dad. And he said, "Today is your day. Everything changes today. Today, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." Here's a guy that wouldn't know the Holy Spirit from that bottle of water. Detested anything. Smacked Catholic, black, and Jew. Didn't want anything to do with tongues and any of that. That Catholic man stood there and told him, "Today is your day." And my dad lifted his hands and repented that day. And was filled with the Holy Spirit. It just blows my mind. I cannot believe it. Because I'd never heard anything out of him but trash. And was filled with the Holy Spirit. His life, I mean, changed, y'all. My wife will tell you, he couldn't love more. He couldn't speak well of people more. He couldn't love everyone more. And in 3 months, he dies at our house. They came for a visit. He woke up one morning. Shortly after he woke up, he had a heart attack. He died on the way to the hospital, and I was driving him. And I had my hand on his chest praying for him as we went to the hospital, and he died. And the thing that blesses me is he had such a jacked up life. He was so messed up. God, say, "But God." But God. But God, willing that nobody perish, put him in front of someone that he loathed, that would preach a gospel of love to him and the power of the Holy Spirit to him. And in his last 3 months, 90 days before he would die, 90 days before he'd step out of this body into eternity, 90 days before that, there's a God that said, I love Leonard Boone. I love that prejudice, that hateful man. I love that guy that just mistreats me and his family. But I love him. And I died for him. So I'm telling some of you daddies in here right now, I'm telling some of you kids and some of you spouses that you may have a father that's messed up or have had a father that's messed up. But years later, my wife and I are working at a youth camp and we're at the campgrounds and I get a phone call. And it's my real father. He said, I'm so glad I caught you. He said, I'm not doing well physically, but I've given my heart to the Lord. And I'm born again, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to tell you that. I wanted to let you know that I love God. That's John Wright. And he calls me and tells me that. And my life just changed because I'm thinking all these years. And again, within a short time frame, he dies. Here's all I'm saying. There's a God, y'all, that loves us more than we deserve. And we, when we've been the most jacked up, he says, I can change that. I can change that. And I'm telling you that have somebody that's broken in your family, that there's a God that can change them. There's a God that loves them. When we can't find any love for them anymore, when it's like we've run out and we don't have anything else to give and we're gassed and we just say, I have nothing else to offer. I'm just going to tell you right now, there's a living God. There's a living God who is touched with the infirmities of his people and chooses not to let us be lost. If there's anything he can do about it, I want you to stand with me. Guys, we're going to skip one verse and just go to Micah 7. Go to Micah chapter 7. I'm sorry I've kind of pressed y'all with time today, but you'll live. This is what the Holy Ghost told me to leave with y'all today. Because when I told you were going to have to live that life, God's going to demand it, that you're going to have a fact, but you're going to have a life to go with it. You're going to have a be and a do. But there are going to be people who are going to say, I can't do that. That there'd be some of y'all that say, you don't know that I really do believe, but I just can't do it. I mean, I really love God, but I can't get my life right. I just keep falling. So God said, tell them that I've got something for them. And here you go, y'all. Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he pleads my case. He pleads my case. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He'll bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. I'm just telling you right now that if you fall and if you're in a dark place, if you're in a broken place right now, there is a God that says, I will not leave you there. I love you enough to come after you. I will declare justice over you. I'm telling you now that you can tell the enemy, don't laugh at me when I'm down. That's what he does. You know it and I know it. When we screw up, when we fail, the enemy laughs and said, yeah, and I thought. Where's all of that big church now? That's when you need to look him in the eye and say, don't laugh at me when I've fallen, because the Lord will lift me up. That's a declaration I make to you right now, that there's a God that loves you in your brokenness. What I just said is confusing to you because it doesn't make common sense. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to make godly wisdom. And angels don't understand it either. When I can tell you that though you have fallen, there's a God that will redeem that, they don't get it. But that's what God is all about. Does that make sense to anybody today? I want you to, if you would, humor me in closing your eyes. And humor me that this isn't going to make you more spiritual. It'll just make an old man feel better. But maybe something's going to happen because the Lord asked me just to ask you to turn your hands in front of you, palms up, like you were just going to hold something. Just, you don't have to lift them high. It's not about lifting your hands. Just kind of hold them in front of you like you're going to, someone's going to put something in your hands. Father, I thank you right now for every person in this room. I thank you, Lord, for the mystery that we who were laden in sin were made the righteousness of God. And he who knew no sin was made sin. It doesn't make sense, but it was for us. And Lord, I thank you today that with our hands in front of us, and I know it's a physical sign, but Lord, a spiritual prophetic motion that we do receive now. We receive now the redemption. We receive now that mystery that we have been made a new creation in Christ, that all things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. We hold our hands in front of us and just receive the mystery that we have been made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us, and not only loved us, but died for us. Lord, we hold our hands in front of us and receive the mystery of redemption that says there's no temptation or trial that's taken us, but that is common to man. And with that trial and temptation, there's been made a way of escape that we might bear up under it. And I'm making a declaration that we leave here whole today. We leave here whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole, in one piece. And God today is putting in your hands that mystery of oneness with Him. Who you are in Christ, by Christ, with Christ, and through Christ. You are more than a conqueror. And the enemy has no place to laugh at you, because God today has come to the dark place and the broken place and put the mystery back in our hands. The mysterion, it's not the hidden thing, it's the mystery that's now open to us of who we really are in Christ Jesus. I bless you with that before you leave this room today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fist bump somebody. I'm going to ask Tim to come back to the platform. Let me tell y'all that I love you. Please take your homework home and go through Ephesians between now and next week and just circle the in, by, with, and through Christ, He, Him, and whom. If you would do that, it'd be a blessing for me. And I'll see y'all next week. I love you, Tim.